All right. Well, it's Monday. It's June 3rd, and we are studying the Kingdom of God. We're on session 27, and tonight we're going to at least start looking at John the Baptist, and we'll start in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is very important regarding the Kingdom of God because he is the first one who publicly announced that it was coming. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that was his announcement. So he was preaching. And of course, preaching is to announce something publicly, and especially when it comes to good news. Now, John was a prophet, like Moses was, like Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. He was a prophet of God. And he was preaching in the wilderness, which might seem odd to some folks, because there's no people in the wilderness. You'd think if you're going to start preaching something important, you'd go to the biggest city. And you'd gather people around and you'd get the microphones and you'd get the TV cameras on you and you'd make your announcement in front of everybody. But John did it in the wilderness. And being in the wilderness, if someone was to hear him, they would have to go to the wilderness to hear it. If John were preaching in the city, people are in the city for different reasons, right? They're conducting business, they might live there, they're doing other things. But in the wilderness, there would be no reason for anybody to go there except to hear what John had to say, and many people did. And in verse 3 here, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness." That tells us why he did it in the wilderness, because it's right there in the scripture. He was fulfilling what the word of God said. And he knew this scripture. He knew that's where he was supposed to be crying out, letting everybody know that would come there to hear it. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, let's go to Luke chapter 1, which gives us some information about John the Baptist and how he got started in this thing. Luke chapter 1 verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now there's a king of Judea here. His name is Herod. He was known as Herod the Great, and he's king over God's people. Now, up to this point, there had been a number of kings, starting with Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom split, and you had all those kings we looked at for a couple of months at least. And we saw those kings, and then we saw that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. And then the people, after 70 years, were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the city. But there were no more kings after that. There were governors, but there was not a person of Israel sitting on the throne as king. And it went on for hundreds of years, I think 400 or 500 years. They had no king. Now there is one, but he's not a king according to how God stipulated the king would be. Remember, it was in Deuteronomy. God said, when the time comes that you have a king, it must be one of your own people. It must be one that is chosen by God to be king. And he would need to make his own copy of the law and read it every day. Herod didn't fit any of those. Herod was appointed king by the Roman Senate, not by our God, not by any prophet of God, but by the Roman Senate. He was appointed king. He was not of the bloodline of David or any of the other kings. He was not of the bloodline of Israel. His family was Edomites. They were descendants of Esau, but they had converted to Judaism, I think before Herod was born. So he was born into a Jewish family that considered themselves Jewish by religion, but they weren't of Israel by blood. So he really had no qualifications. And as far as governing according to the will of God, Herod the Great was the one that when he heard that there was a king of the Judeans born in Bethlehem by the Magi, he tried to kill that young child. In fact, he killed all the young children 2 years old and under that were in Bethlehem, hoping that he would get the one who was born king of the Judeans, the one that was the Messiah, the anointed one of God that was foretold in the scriptures. He tried to kill him. So that's the kind of man that he was. But anyway, he was the king before and after the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be talking about the conception of John the Baptist. So Herod was king at that time. Now, it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both descendants of Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest. All of the priests of the people of God were supposed to be descendants from Aaron. And Zacharias was, and his wife was also, says, of the daughters of Aaron. We know that she was a relative of Mary, who was not of the family of Aaron or of the tribe of Levi, but she was of the family of David in the tribe of Judah. But they were related, and it could have been, you know, someone married somebody else that got him into the family like that. They were related, but Elizabeth was descended from Aaron. Mary was descended from David, but they were relatives and they knew each other. Zacharias and Elizabeth, it says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That means they obeyed the law. They did what they were supposed to do. They were conscientious about observing the written law of God and doing it in the right way. They loved God. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. That sounds pretty harsh. In the Greek, it just says they were advanced in days is the literal, but it's translated well stricken in years, I guess, to emphasize the point that they were old and past the point of normally having children. So Elizabeth was probably past menopause age, not producing eggs anymore. But it says, and it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, or his job at this time, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the burning of incense was an important thing. That's something only the priests were allowed to do under the law. Remember, there was a king, Uzziah, I think it was, who took it upon himself to burn incense in the temple. He got in trouble for that. He was told by the priests, it doesn't pertain to you, O king, to burn incense in the temple. It pertains to the priests. And the incense would represent the prayers of the people, the whole nation of Israel, going up to God. So the prayers would include individual prayers, but it would be prayers for the whole nation. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So people knew that this was the time that the incense was being burned on the altar and the prayers were going up to God. They would gather outside the temple and offer their individual prayers or petitions to God, thinking this is a good time because, you know, God's paying attention to these things. And there appeared unto him, unto Zacharias, an angel of the Lord. An angel is a messenger, but in this case, a spirit being messenger. So there was an angel of the Lord that just appeared, didn't walk in, was just all of a sudden there, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You know, he was probably very startled. He's an old man, sees this person there that he didn't hear or see him walk in, but there he is all of a sudden. It's a startling thing. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias. Don't be afraid of this. I have something to tell you. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. When I read this, I used to always think that they must have prayed for a son many years ago, but had probably stopped making that request when it seemed like it wasn't ever going to happen. But when I talked to Daniel Bader about this recently, he said the prayers were more likely prayers on behalf of the nation. And the prayer was heard. God is going to answer the prayer for the nation. He's going to bring his promises to pass regarding his kingdom, as we'll see. And John was an important part of this. So it wasn't just for Zacharias's own benefit that he would have a son, but this is one that was important to all of Israel, all the people, as a prophet of God. So he said, you're going to have one by Elizabeth. It's kind of like an Abraham-Sarah situation, having a couple that's too old to naturally have one being told that they're going to have a child. And he gets further instructions, not only what he's going to name him, but he says in verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That must be something great for a man to hear about the son he's going to have. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, which kind of indicates that he's going to be like a Nazarite. You know, the vow that people would take where they wouldn't cut their hair, they wouldn't have wine or strong drink. It doesn't say anything about the cutting of the hair here, but it does mention the strong drink, that all of his life he wouldn't be drinking wine or other alcohol. And he says this, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, or with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Even before he takes his first breath, he's going to have Holy Spirit upon him inside his mother's womb. That is very unique. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And we just read in Matthew 3 that he told people to repent, right? Because the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God was at hand. To repent is to turn. And this says that, you know, the angel told Zacharias before John was even conceived, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, before God, in the spirit and power of Elias. And Elias is the Greek spelling of Elijah, Elijah the prophet, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. So he's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember what Elijah did as far as turning the hearts of the people? Remember that Ahab was king. They were worshiping Baal at the urging of the Queen Jezebel, and Ahab was going right along with it. They were Baal worshippers. They had prophets of Baal that were supposedly speaking for Baal. And then here's Elijah, a man of God, called of God as a prophet, who is directed by God to, first of all, tell Ahab in front of everybody, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And it didn't rain for, it was like 3.5 years. And then God directs Elijah to show himself to Ahab, to let him know that it's going to rain, and to call all the prophets of Baal and before all the people, to get the whole nation together in one place with the prophets of Baal and Elijah as the only one prophet of God. And they got the bullocks, and he said, you know, you cut yours in pieces and don't put any fire underneath. But you call to your God to send fire from heaven and see if he does it. And then after they tried all day, he said, now it's my turn. So he cuts it in pieces, puts it on the altar he made out of stones, and he puts water on it like 3 times until it's soaked. And then he prays a prayer that maybe took a minute, and fire comes down from heaven. But before he did this, he talked to the people. So why do you halt between two opinions? If Baal's God, then yeah, worship him. But if Jehovah's God, worship him. And then he does the thing. He says his prayer. The fire comes down. Everybody sees it. And they all say, the Lord, he is God. In that one day, or probably within that minute, having God send the fire down, he turned the hearts of the people back to God from worshiping Baal, or maybe not sure who they're going to worship. You know, Jehovah, Baal. They say, no, Jehovah's God. He is the God. He is the only God. He turned their hearts. John the Baptist will have the same effect. I know from reading the Gospels that John never did any miracles like Elijah did, but just by doing what God told him to do, saying what God told him to say, he turned the hearts of people back to God, back to doing the will of God. And it was great. Now, I want to go to some other scriptures that talk about John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. There's a couple of places where this is written, and one of them is Malachi. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, that have reverence for God, that God's important to them, that God's big in their minds, that God's everything to them, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Like, you're going to be cared for. The wicked ones are going to be burnt up, but you that fear my name, you're going to be cared for and fed and protected. "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Remember these things about the fire burning things up. It will come up again when we read more about John the Baptist. So keep that in your memory. Also, verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." Saying, don't forget the law, remember it. Because the law was the will of God for the people until all the law was fulfilled. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." Sound familiar? Same words that the angel spoke to Zacharias, right? "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's the last verse in the Old Testament as we have it arranged in our Bibles. But this is talking about John the Baptist. See, the same words, he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. You know, the fathers, the ones who were the heads of the house, the ones in charge, the ones calling the shots, their hearts are going to be turned to be like children that are obedient to God, in the heart of the children to their fathers. So that's just pretty cool. And then in Matthew 11, Jesus Christ confirmed this, that this is talking about John the Baptist. I'm going to start in verse 7. This is after the messengers came from John while he was in prison to ask of Jesus Christ, "Are you really the one?" We'll get to that again later on. But in verse 7, it says, "And as they departed," the messengers that John had sent, "Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." And John the Baptist, he wore camel's hair and a leather girdle, but he didn't wear soft clothing, and he didn't go into the king's houses. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Why would he say that? Well, John died before Pentecost, so he didn't get to enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God during his lifetime. But he announced it, and he got people ready for it. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It means, if you will receive it. He wasn't literally Elijah, but he was the one that the angel told his father, he is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So Jesus Christ said that promise that was made in Malachi, that was referring to John the Baptist. We know that definitely because Jesus Christ himself said so. And believe me, he knew. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter. So in the meantime, you have Zacharias, who's told by the angel he won't be able to speak until all these things come to pass, because he didn't believe that it would and asked for a sign that it would come to pass. And the angel said, okay, your sign is you won't be able to talk until it does. So Zacharias is now mute for over 9 months. The whole pregnancy until the baby's born, then it's time to dedicate the child and give it a name. And as soon as he says his name is John, he wrote it down, he was able to talk again. So we're going to pick this up in verse 76, because the first thing that he talks about is concerning the horn of salvation that God would raise up for them in the house of David. So when he starts speaking, and we read this recently, so I'm not going to read the whole thing again with you, but as soon as he's able to speak, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is not yet born, okay? But the horn of salvation that God had raised up for them in the house of David, which is another indication that when the angel said your prayer is heard and is going to be answered, that it was a prayer for the nation of Israel. The answer is the Messiah, the one that God designates to be the ruler over his kingdom that's coming. So Zacharias talks about the Messiah here. And then in verse 76, this is now addressed to John the Baptist as a child, okay? And says, and thou child, that's his own child, John, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. What a great thing to know, and his parents knew that he was a prophet of God. There are others that were called to be prophets later in life. Like, you know, Moses was 80 years old when he was called to be a prophet. Jeremiah was a young man. Samuel was a little boy. But Zacharias knew that his son was going to be a prophet of God right from the start. And he speaks to him saying, thou shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission or the forgiveness of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that's going to be where he turns the hearts of people towards God, to guide their feet into the way, because they're walking all over the place. He's calling out the people of Israel to turn them directly towards God. And the child grew and waxed strong and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So he lived in the deserts. It's the same word for wilderness. He lived in the wilderness by himself. And it says he ate locusts and wild honey. And he just waited. He didn't start his public preaching until God told him to. Okay? What he did was in obedience to God, which is so vitally important when it comes to the kingdom of God, because it's all about God's will being done upon the earth as it is in heaven. Now, here's a man who's doing the will of God. He's waiting when God tells him to wait. He's going to speak when God tells him to speak. He's going to say what God tells him to say. He's going to do what God tells him to do. And it's going to have a great impact on the people. Now, let's go to chapter 3. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, because I think Augustus Caesar was the one when Jesus Christ was born. So this is a number of years later. This is the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Etruria and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. So what's a tetrarch? A tetrarch is the ruler of a fourth part of a kingdom. So when Herod the Great died, after Jesus Christ was born, it wasn't too long after he had all the little boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem killed. Sometime after that, he died a horrible and painful death. He had a disease in his bowels. Josephus was the historian who described what he went through and what an awful thing it was, and what a rotten guy he was too. And then he had a son named Archelaus who became king over the kingdom of Judea. And then he was banished by one of the Roman emperors because the people complained about him that he was such a tyrant. And then they divided up the kingdom into four parts. So one of the rulers was Pontius Pilate, was a Roman governor of the area of Judea where Jerusalem was. And this Herod, called Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S, and he was the tetrarch of Galilee. That's where, you know, Nazareth was a part of Galilee. So he was a ruler of just a fourth of his father's kingdom. This Herod was the youngest son of Herod the Great. And he had a brother named Philip, and he was tetrarch of two regions. And there was another guy named Lysanias, who was from another family, who was the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. So Annas was the father, Caiaphas was his son, so they're both serving as high priest at the same time. So this was the situation, and the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And that's an exciting thing when the word of God would come to a prophet. And that prophet would know it. It would be very clear, very vivid. He would know exactly what to do. And then it was up to him to obey what God told him to do. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he told people to get baptized in water. They would confess their sins, to acknowledge that they had not been doing the will of God up to this point, and they would be forgiven for all their sins. So that individual could then start over in his walk with God. Everything's forgiven up to that point, and now he's to walk with God. Now he's got to make a change in his believing, make a change of his habits, of the way that he conducts himself, so he's doing it according to the will of God, you see? So he didn't want everybody just to be baptized, confess their sins, and then keep doing everything that they had just confessed about. You know, you confess your sins, meaning, yeah, I've done this wrong, and then you're forgiven. You're cleansed. That water baptism would symbolize a cleansing, and they would have all their sins forgiven, all of them, and they're starting out fresh. And verse 4 says, and this was done as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. This would be the kind of decree a great king might give when there's a big event coming up and they need to repair all the roads. So if there's bumps, you smooth them down. If there's potholes, you fill them up. If the roads are crooked, you straighten them, okay? Because there's somebody important coming. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And remember what Jesus Christ, the name Jesus means? God is salvation. They're going to see the salvation of God, one who's named the salvation of God, who will provide the salvation of God to all those who will believe. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, calling them a generation of vipers, it sounds like he's saying you're a bunch of snakes. But there's a little story behind this. These kind of snakes would not care for their young. They would have the baby snakes and abandon them. So what he's saying, you, like a generation or offspring of vipers, you've been abandoned, okay? You haven't been taught the right way. You haven't been guided in the right way. you haven't been cared for in the right way. That's why you're slithering all over the place, going in all different directions. Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So he told them to repent. And he said, you're not just to say that you're repenting, like to show up for the baptism and make a show of it. I want you to really repent, okay? Really have a change of heart and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, meaning to show that your life is different, that you are really believing the word of God, which to them was the law of God, and you're living by it from the heart. You're obeying from the heart the will of God. So bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, like that's your credential. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So the fact that you're children of Abraham doesn't mean that you're doing the will of God. It means you should be doing the will of God, but it doesn't mean that you are doing the will of God. So it's great that you're children of Abraham, but, you know, learn the word of God and intentionally do it, is what he's saying to do. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. That means the trees are marked as which ones get chopped down because they put an axe in front of it, leaning up against the tree. Judgment is coming. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Remember we read about in Malachi, the fire that would consume the wicked as stubble that's just burned up. That shows up here, you see? Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is going to be cut down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him apart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, that has food, let him do likewise, share it with people that don't have any. Then came also publicans to be baptized. Those are the tax collectors. And said unto them, Master, which means teacher, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Because the publicans had a practice of charging people more than they're supposed to collect and keeping the difference. He said, don't do that. It's not a sin for you to be collecting taxes, but it would be for you to be cheating people and making a profit on them. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So the soldiers apparently had a practice of extortion, you know, bullying people, demanding money not to hurt them, falsely accusing them, and looking for a bribe. So they say, don't do that stuff. Be content with your wages and treat people right. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is important. He's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. And he's going to explain what he means by this. Whose fan is in his hand. The fan would be when they would harvest the wheat or the barley. They would trample it or beat it or have like oxen walk on it to separate the kernels of wheat or barley from the chaff, the stalks and the shells of the kernels. That's called the chaff. The fan would be like a big shovel. Once it's threshed to separate it, then they take the shovel and toss it up in the air in a location where there's a breeze so that the breeze would blow the chaff in one direction and the kernels would fall straight down, okay? And then they would take the kernels of wheat or grain, whatever kind it is, and put it in the barn, and then they would burn up the husks and the stalks and the chaff. So he said that this one that's coming, he's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. Not water, but he's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, comparing the people to the wheat or the chaff. You're either going to be one that's going to be obedient to God and living for God, or are you going to be one of the wicked ones who's doing his own thing and doesn't care about God? Okay? Not going to be any middle ground. It's going to be one or the other. So his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So to baptize with the Holy Spirit with fire, it's going to be one or the other, you see? Either people are going to be baptized in Holy Spirit and have eternal life, or they're going to be baptized in the fire, because Jesus Christ spoke of a Gehenna, a hellfire. The book of Revelation talks about a lake of fire that people will go into whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm sure all of you have read that. So there's going to be a baptism in one or the other, in Holy Spirit or in fire. So people are going to have to make their choices. And he's kind of directing them which choice to make. You want to receive the Spirit and have eternal life? Or do you want to be destroyed and not exist anymore? Those are your choices. And is very clear. And many people listened to him and said, yeah, I want to believe God. I want to live for God. I want to do what's right before God. And they would turn from what they had been doing to turning to God now. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. We started out there. Matthew 3, verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment, his clothing, of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, or his food, was locusts and wild honey. Now, locust could be like the grasshopper type of thing, but there was also a tree called the locust tree that had pods that was edible, and he had wild honey. So I don't know which kind of locust it was, whether he ate the grasshoppers, but the locust insects, they are edible, and there's nutrition and protein in them, if you can get them down, you know. But then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So he's out in the wilderness. All the people came to him. Again, it doesn't seem like a good strategy for outreach from a census point of view. You know, go where the people are. No, he did what God said, and the people came to him. Jerusalem, all Judea came to him. And all the region round about Jordan, they came to him. He had a tremendous impact. They all knew that he was a prophet of God, and they listened to him. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins, saying, yeah, I've done this wrong. And he would let them know that they were forgiven now, to change their ways, to always seek and do the will of God. But everything in the past is forgiven. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, this is interesting that he said this out loud when the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming, because they're the ones that were supposed to be caring for the people, that were supposed to be teaching them the right way. And yet they weren't. They were being legalistic with the people. They were condemning the people as sinners, but they weren't helping them to walk with God. And John the Baptist called them on that. You've abandoned these people. You've shirked your responsibility as far as helping these people to walk and live for God. And again, he said, bring the fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And again, he talked about the axe being laid at the root of the trees. The ones that don't bring forth good fruit are going to be hewn down. And Jesus Christ talked about that as well. Remember that a good tree will bring forth good fruit, and an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. You can't fake it. If your heart is right with God, then you're going to produce fruit that's right with God. And again, he told them, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That would be an outward sign that they had that change of heart, but the fruits of repentance would have to go along with it. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then Jesus Christ came to him to be baptized, but we'll get into that in another session. Now, go to Isaiah 40, where it talks about John, where that is quoted from about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it starts out in chapter 40, verse 1, saying, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. And that means to the heart of the people. And John surely did that. He got right to the heart, and he told them what was what, according to the will of God. Speak ye to the heart to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And remember that Orientalism where the person's outstanding debts would be listed, and if once the debts were paid off, it would be folded in half and doubled, and then that person could just start over again without outstanding debts. So it was John the Baptist's job to let people know, look, you come to God, you just come back to God, get baptized, confess your sins, and you are forgiven. You're okay with God now. You're right with God at this point. And now you can go on walking with God as if everything was okay all along, but you know you've been forgiven, okay? You've been forgiven for these things, so don't go back into that stuff. Keep walking in the right way. And then verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. All the bumps, the valleys would be the potholes, the bumps made all smoothed out. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. The people, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You see that? The word of our God shall stand forever. And he's telling people, everything that you're thinking about now, everything that you're involved with, seeking your own will, trying to make yourself look good, that's all going to end. But the word of God, you believe the word of God. The word of God stands forever. You'll stand forever as you believe the word of God. You see? We're going to have to stop now, but there's a little more in here and a little more in Isaiah that's pertinent to the ministry of John the Baptist. So we will continue this next week. And in the meantime, think about these things and we'll learn more in the next session. And we will have one next week. Okay? So God bless everybody. I love you so very much. He just signed off. And Doug, I'll see you tomorrow.
Okay.
8 o'clock at Illich's Mill.
Okay, so do the macro stuff, right?
Yeah, I'll get my macro lens out and my diffuser, and we'll try to find some treasures in the weeds.
Oh, we will. God always gives us good stuff.
Okay, my friend. Give our love to Barbara.
Okay.
Okay, bye-bye. Boy, that goes so fast.
I know. It does. That was good. We have to get an air conditioner in here, Greg.
It is a little... It would be noisy, but at least we could cool it off first. I think maybe I will ask Martin when he comes if he could help me get it installed.
So we can... We'll just have to... When is he coming back?
Saturday.
This Saturday?
Yeah.
Really? I thought it was two Saturdays.